Is start out with just a reading of some descriptions of some of the things that we've been talking about in regards to the doctrines of grace. And on the back table in there, you probably have seen, maybe you've seen it, is a sheet that describes the doctrines of grace and what they all are. And they're obviously in abbreviated form. There's papers and books that have been written about each one. But for example, you've got total depravity. I know it's not exactly everybody's favorite term. Nobody likes to be thought of as totally depraved, but as a result of Adam's fall, the entire human race is affected. All of Adam's descendants are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. Calvinists are quick to point out that this does not mean that all people are as bad as they could be. Rather, this doctrine says that as a result of man's fall in Adam, all people are radically depraved from the inside, and that their depravity affects every area of their lives. You know, you look at humanity and wonder what's wrong with us. Well, the Bible makes it very clear what's wrong with us, and that's sin. Unconditional election. Because man is dead in sin, he is unable and stubbornly unwilling to initiate a saving response to God. In light of this, God from eternity past has mercifully elected a particular group under salvation. These people are comprised of men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Election and predestination are unconditional. They are not contingent upon man's response to God's grace. Because man in his fallen state is both unable and unwilling to respond to God, to Christ's free offer of salvation. Now that's total depravity, unconditional election, and then we come to the L, which is limited atonement. This is by far the most controversial one. The purpose of Christ's atoning death was not merely to make men savable, and thus leaving the salvation of humanity contingent upon man's response to God's grace. Rather, the purpose of the atonement was to secure the redemption of a particular people. All whom God has elected and Christ died for will be saved. Many Reformed Christians prefer the term particular redemption, as they feel this phrase more accurately captures the essence of this doctrine. It is not so much that Christ's atonement is limited as it is particular, and it is intended for a specific people, God's elect. Now, I'm going through this again. I look back at my notes, and I haven't really gone through these since 2006, so it's been a while since I've gone through each one of these. And the main reason I was looking ahead, actually now we look back, because Reformation Sunday was last week, but I want to finish up the last two, irresistible grace, and the other one is perseverance of the saints. So today we're looking at irresistible grace, and let me read that to you. God has elected a particular people to be the recipients of God's atoning work. These people are drawn to Christ by a grace that is irresistible. When God calls, man responds. This teaching does not mean that God saves men against their will. Rather, God changes the heart of the rebellious unbeliever so that he now desires to repent and be saved. God's elect will be drawn to him, and that grace that draws them is in fact irresistible. God replaces the unbeliever's heart of stone with a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36. In Reformed theology, regeneration precedes faith. So today we're looking at irresistible grace. And I know that you folks have heard of these because we talk about them relatively frequently. This irresistible grace is the fourth one of the five doctrines of grace, or what they call TULIP, the five points of Calvinism. We've already looked at, as we said, total depravity, which talks about every aspect of our being corrupted by sin, and that people are incapable of turning to Christ in the power of their own strength. In other words, we can't do it on our own. We have likewise looked at unconditional election, which tells us that even before the very foundation of the world, God called or chose certain people from among fallen men to be objects of his favor. These and these only he purposed to save. We looked last week at the most controversial of the doctrines of grace, which was limited atonement, or they call it definite atonement, or they call it particular redemption. This states that Christ's redeeming work on the cross was definite in design and accomplishment, in that it was intended to render complete satisfaction for certain sinners, and it actually secured salvation for these sinners and no one else. So today's message, as I said, deals with the biblical truth that the Holy Spirit extends to God's elect a special inward, or they call it efficacious, call unto salvation. Efficacious means something which produces a result. And God's elect is extended this efficacious call unto salvation, and in addition to the general outward call that everybody receives, as a general outward call that goes to everybody, but there's also a special call that goes to the elect, whereas the person actually has their heart changed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they respond to the gospel message. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings them to faith in Christ. And as I said, this is the fourth doctrine of grace of the 5 points of Calvinism. So I want to look at this morning, relatively quickly, 6 truths to help us gain a better understanding of irresistible grace. And the first truth is very simple. And that truth is that the Spirit saves. The Spirit saves. So we must keep in mind that every member of the Trinity participates in and contributes to the salvation of sinners. The Father marks out those who are to be saved and gives them to the Son to be his people. At the appointed time, the Son came into the world and secured their redemption. The Spirit brings to salvation those sinners who have been chosen before the foundation of the world and for whom Jesus died on the cross. And there is a general call, and there is an outward call for all sinners to repent and believe the gospel. That goes to everybody. This general outward call will not bring sinners to Christ, because sinners left to themselves are dead in sin and controlled by sin's power. They are both unable and they are both unwilling to turn from sin to Christ, just left to themselves. You just leave someone alone, they're not going to do it. God has to change their heart. They require that special inward call in addition to the outward call. The Spirit creates an inward change in the sinner, which gives them a new nature, so that the dead sinner freely and spontaneously repents and receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Such a call is made to the elect. This type of call, this type of grace, is called efficacious or invincible or irresistible. All three terms get used. Now I'm going to read something out of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Oh, hang on, this gets a little complicated. It says, all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased, in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlighten their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining to them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. So I hope you caught all that. There's a lot of stuff in there. What I'm trying to communicate here is that salvation is all about God. It's from God. If God didn't do it all, if he didn't choose, if he didn't change our hearts, if he didn't draw us to himself, nobody would get saved. And that's just the way it is. People say, well, you know, I want everybody to have an equal chance. We want God to be fair. Well, let me just remind you, as I've said before, if God is fair, everybody goes to hell. And so we have to just accept what the Scripture tells us, is that God is more than fair. He is gracious and has chosen to save a particular group of people, just like he chose to save or to elect Israel as his special covenant people and not all other nations in the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." So it says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings, and he chose us in him before the world was even made, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in him. That's what God did. That was God's initiative. John 17, verses 1 to 2, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eye to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh." And this last part is important, "that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." So that's a pretty plain passage where it talks about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. God has chosen some. That's just the way it is. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's the emphasis there on the work of the Spirit in drawing people to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." The only reason you say Jesus is Lord and you believe that is that's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done that for you. So what's the point here? Scripture teaches that salvation is the work of the Spirit as well as that of the Father and of the Son. The Holy Spirit extends to God's elect a special, inward, efficacious call unto salvation in addition to the general outward call everyone receives. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings them to faith in Christ. So that's the first truth. The Spirit saves. The second truth, the Spirit gives new birth. The Spirit gives new birth. Through regeneration or the new birth, sinners are given spiritual life and made God's children. Scripture describes this as a spiritual resurrection, a creation, the giving of a new heart. This change, accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit, results from God's power and grace. Through regeneration, sinners are brought into God's kingdom and made his children. The instrument that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit has something that he uses in order to bring people to Jesus Christ, and that's the Bible. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "He saved us not because of works done by us." That's important. We didn't earn our salvation in any sense of the word. "Not by because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." It's always God's mercy. "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." So there you got regeneration and renewal done by the Holy Spirit. God has to change the heart. 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishing seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses the words of Scriptures to change men's heart. Now think back when you got saved. I would suspect that there was probably some Scripture that you came into contact, that you read, that you heard, or something. And that was what the Holy Spirit used to change you to want to become a believer in Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 18, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Again, the idea the Holy Spirit is using the word of truth to bring about a kind of first fruits among his creatures. In other words, Holy Spirit uses the Bible and verses from Scripture to change people's heart. Now I'm going to quote one of my favorite guys here, and this is Spurgeon. Anybody heard of Spurgeon? You probably have. I talk about him. And Spurgeon's talking about all of this, and I'm just going to quote a couple things that he says. When he first came to me, this is Spurgeon, did I not spurn him? When he knocked at the door and asked for entrance, did I not drive him away and do so despite to his grace? Ah, I can remember that I full often did so until at last, by the power of his effectual grace, he said, I must, I will come in. And then he turned my heart and made me love him. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember how 1 minute you didn't believe it, then all of a sudden it just all made sense? That was how it was for me, and God changed my heart. I was going to walk away from the whole thing. I'd been going to church. All these Christian people were praying for me and trying to get me saved, and I was going to not have anything to do with it. I told a few people that, and the next morning I'm sitting on my bed being saved. So God changes the heart. If God doesn't change the heart, nobody gets saved. You can't change your own heart. God has to change it for you. Then he says, oh, I love God's shalls and wills. There's nothing comparable to them. Let a man say shall, what good is it for? I will, says man, and he never performs. He's talking about people. I shall, says he, and he breaks his promise. But it is never so with God's shalls. If he says shall, it shall be. When he says will, it will be. Now he has said here, many shall come. The devil says, they shall not come, but they shall come. You yourselves say, we won't come. God says, you shall come. Yes, there are some here who are laughing at salvation, who can scoff at Christ and mock at the gospel, but I tell you that some of you shall not come yet. What, you say? Can God make me become a Christian? I tell you, yes, for herein rests the power of the gospel. It does not ask your consent, but it gets it. It does not say, will you have it, but it makes you willing in the day of God's power. God makes you willing to come to Christ. He changes your heart. First you were saying no, then all of a sudden you found yourself saying yes, and all you can do is attribute that to God's work in your heart, the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ, he goes on, he says, if Jesus Christ were to stand on his platform tonight, what would many people do with him? If he were to come and say, here I am, I love you, will you be saved by me? Not one of you would consent if you were left to your own will. That's important. If we were just left to ourselves, we would say no. He himself said, no man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him. Ah, we want that, and here we have it. They shall come, they shall come. You may laugh, you may despise us, but Jesus Christ shall not die for nothing. If some of you reject him, there will be some that will not. If there are some that are not saved, others shall be. Christ shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. They shall come, and not in heaven, nor in earth, nor in hell can stop them from coming. So we see two things. We see the fact that the Spirit saves. We see the fact that the Spirit gives new birth. We also see that the Spirit reveals God's secrets. God makes known to his chosen ones the secrets of the kingdom through the inward personal revelation given by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. He said to them, but who do you think I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Luke chapter 8, verse 10, for to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. There's things that Christians understand through the Holy Spirit of God that ordinary people who are not Christians don't get. In other words, in many cases you sit down and have a conversation with a non-Christian and you start explaining salvation and judgment and sin and the Trinity and whatever else, sorry, that you might come up with. You know, they're going to look at you and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even want to hear all that. But, you know, these things we get over time that we understand. Not only are we taught, but I think the Spirit teaches us. And he takes the Word of God and applies it to our understanding. I'm going to have you go back to passages you've already been to, just because I want to reemphasize them. And this is John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. And I know I go over this because I think this is a key passage. And there's another one, too, I'm going to show you. John chapter 6, verse 37. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Do you get that? Do you see what that says? There are some that the Father has given to the Son. And those individuals are going to come to the Son. And those who do come to the Son will not be cast out. That's called, you can use that as a proof text for eternal security if you want to. So you have come to the Son because the Father gave Christ you, gave you to the Son. And so when he gave you to the Son, you came to the Son. And that was what was ordained to happen. I'll also look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is another verse, and this might not be a popular verse in some places, okay? But it's right here in the Bible. No one can come to me, and Jesus is talking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's significant. And I will raise him up on the last day. If you've been drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ and you've received Christ, you're going to be saved and you're going to be raised up at the last day. You'll be there with Christ. And here again is another verse that I've gone over with you. This is verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Now, non-Calvinists have a really hard time with these verses. But, I mean, just looking at them and reading them, it's pretty obvious what they are saying. So these are things that happen between the Father and the Son. The Father has given to the Son certain ones. They will come to Christ and they will be his possession forever. And the Spirit reveals that to us through the Word of God. So we've got the Spirit saving. We've got the Spirit giving new birth. We've got the Spirit revealing the secrets of God. And number four, we've got the Spirit giving faith and repentance. Giving faith and repentance. You know, repentance is part of salvation. I know we're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So yes, we're saved by faith, but we're also saved by a repentant faith. You know, in this day and age, people don't like to talk about repentance. Repentance means that you change direction. It means that you turn around. It involves that when you get saved, there's going to be a change in your whole way of living. It doesn't mean you can just pray a prayer and be saved, quote unquote, and don't keep on living exactly the way you were living before you got saved. There's supposed to be a change. So faith and repentance are divine gifts and are wrought and produced in the soul through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are given to the elect. If you are saved today, you have been given the gift of faith. I just did Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For ye have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You probably all have that memorized, so that's why I went through it pretty quickly. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we see someone named Lydia, who is a seller of purple. She sold purple cloth. We see God opening her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What happened there? God opened her heart. If he just left her alone, she never would have responded. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, and this is talking in regards to the message, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe. If they were appointed unto eternal life, they believed. If not, they weren't. They didn't. Acts 11:18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And there's a verse that talks about repentance being a gift of God. God granting to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 to 26. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Again, talking there about God granting perhaps the repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Again, repentance is a gift from God, just like faith is a gift from God. So faith plus repentance equals conversion. These gifts of faith, these gifts of repentance are given to the elect, and they are not given to everyone. If they were, everybody would be saved. So we see that the Spirit saves, the Spirit reveals God's secrets, it gives new birth, it gives faith and repentance. Number five, I told you this is going to be short. The Spirit gives a special call to the elect. The Spirit gives a special call to the elect. Matthew 22, verse 14. This is an interesting verse. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Think about that for a second. The first part of the verse, many called, refers to the general outward call to salvation that's given to everybody. Everybody gets the gospel message. That's the general call. The chosen part, the few are chosen, is the Holy Spirit extending a special inward call to the elect. So you've got the outward call, the general call, and you've got the efficacious call or the specific call. The general call can be and is often rejected. The special inward or efficacious call cannot be rejected and always results in the conversion of those to whom it is made. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to have you turn to the book of Romans. Some of these passages I imagine you've already seen. This is the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Verses 29 to 30. Starting in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, in other words, for those whom he foreloved, he also predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. So it starts with calling, obviously, and election, choosing, whatever you want to term that. And then there's regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes and changes the heart of the person. They become saved. They become justified. That means declared righteous before God through believing in Christ. And then when you're justified, if you're truly justified, you're going to be glorified because God's going to keep you to the end. He not only will keep you, he will also enable you to persevere to the end. Sometimes you don't feel like persevering. Sometimes you don't feel like doing this Christian thing anymore. But if you're truly a Christian, you may have your ups and downs, but God's going to keep you and take you through those difficult times, and you're going to come out on the other side of all that, praising God and looking forward to the time when you stand before him. So those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now I'm going to have you go to Romans 9. I'm going to start. I know we read this last week. You might remember this verse, but I'm going to read a few extra verses with it. And this just drives home the whole point of God's sovereignty and salvation. And what shall we say then? Verse 14, there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's what God says. I'm going to have mercy on some, I will have compassion on some, and I will not have mercy and compassion on others. so that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Talking there about Pharaoh. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? And people say, well, look, if it's already been decided, why, how can I even be held accountable? And what's the answer on that? On the contrary, who are you who answers back to God? Basically, it's not our place to question this. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. We really have to look at it that way. The remnant is going to be saved. Now, we don't know who the remnant are. So if you've got loved ones who you're praying for, keep praying. The same God that has ordained the ends also ordains the means by which those ends are to be obtained. And prayer is one of the means. So just keep doing it. Keep praying. Keep sharing as you're able to do. And trust that God will do his perfect will. I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not my beloved, beloved, and it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah told, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. So Isaiah is saying, unless God had chosen to leave a remnant, we would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so as you look at that, again, I just want to emphasize what that passage is saying. It's emphasizing the sovereignty of God and salvation, and that he gives a special call to the elect. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Spirit saves, the Spirit gives new birth, reveals God's secrets, gives faith and repentance, gives a special call to the elect. And finally, number 6, salvation is all of God's sovereign grace. Salvation is all of God. Just a little bit here. Salvation is all of God's grace and is accomplished solely through God's power. Even the faith, even the repentance, which we exercise towards Christ, towards God, was a gift given to us. And we could not have exercised it on our own unless God so decreed. And so people don't like this. And one of the reasons they don't like this is because they think that the autonomy of man has been violated and the free will of man has been violated. Well, I think we need to focus on God, first of all, and less on man. Number two, I don't think we're quite as autonomous as we think we are. And I don't think we also have free will. I think people don't recognize that the will has been corrupted by sin. See, that's why TULIP makes so much sense. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, now irresistible grace. You know, it's all from God. And it starts at the top with total depravity, because if we recognize that we're really depraved and we can't do anything towards our own salvation, then of course the rest of it just falls into place. And what does that make us? It makes us very humble, because we didn't deserve to be called. We don't deserve to be saved. If we got what we would deserve, we would be in hell right now. Amen? That's the way it is. But God is merciful and God is gracious. And the salvation that you have right now through Jesus Christ is all because of God. He even changed your heart so you'd come to him. You couldn't have changed it yourself. He had to do it. Do you remember what it was like before you were a Christian and you were kind of struggling with all of this and there was a part of you that just didn't want to let go? I can remember that battle very clearly. I just did not want anybody telling me what to do because I was a rebel. I'm just like the rest of you. You leave me to myself and who knows what I'll do. But I remember one morning just sitting on my bed, holding my shoe in my hand and telling God that I was sorry and that I was wrong. And that's, I think, when I got saved. And one day, it just all made sense. It was like the light came on. And that's the only way I can really describe it. I mean, I didn't run up to a church in the middle of a service. Some people do get saved, by the way, doing that. I don't do it myself, and I'm not really in favor of it. But, you know, if another pastor wants to do it, that's up to him. I didn't pray a prayer necessarily, but after I realized that I believe this stuff, then I said, well, I should probably do something. So I got on my knees and I prayed a prayer. And then I went out and went to class. And I was kind of a wreck for a couple of days because I felt like I don't know what I just did. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. And I went to church, showed up at a Wednesday night prayer meeting because I had been going to church a little bit. And they couldn't figure out what I was doing at a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I told them I got saved and everybody got happy. But that was all from God. It was not from me. I was fighting it. I didn't want to be told what to do, and I am being told what to do, and that's okay. Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Always remember, it's about God. John chapter 3, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. So as he said that in the belly of a big fish. So he was really motivated to say that. One last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. And it says, what then is Apollos, verse 5, what then is Paul, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. What's the key verse there, or the key words? God was causing the growth. God always causes the growth. Don't worry about having to finesse the message enough so you won't offend people as you share the gospel. I mean, don't be overly obnoxious, but be very honest. You know, it's okay to talk about hell. It's okay to talk about Christ as the only way. I know that goes against everything we see in our culture, but these things are actually true. God always causes the growth. You say, well, I don't think I did a very good job sharing with that person. Maybe they're going to experience hell because I didn't do it right. No, maybe you could have done it better, but at the end of the day, it's always God who causes the growth. And there might be some small thing that you said that God will use to really be helpful. You never know. So the Spirit saves. The Spirit gives new birth. The Spirit reveals God's secrets. The Spirit gives faith and repentance. The Spirit gives a special call to the elect, and we must remember that salvation is all of the sovereign grace of God. Shall we pray?